Also, if I'm a little gravelly, it's because I am. I think Chris and I are cousins, and I think we share some of the same blood, because oftentimes when he gets allergies, I get allergies and all that kind of stuff. So I wasn't sure yesterday if I was going to be able to even come up here and talk, but fortunately I can hopefully do that for a little bit. I just really appreciate what has been shared this morning, starting with you, Ben. I don't think I've ever read that passage and pulled that little tidbit out of there that you did, and I really appreciated that of how it is. It's really self versus truth in that situation, and that is what my heart is, and it's what one of the things I appreciate about being here at this church and this small group of believers is that there's a number of you that I feel the same heart coming from. To where we, you know, we look at things and to the best of our abilities, you know, we don't get it right all the time, but to the best of our abilities, we try to allow what the truth of Scripture is to overrule our own petty interpretations or whatever it is. And I just really appreciated that. And then Chris, what you shared in Sunday school kind of led into, actually even before that, I got to say a little bit about what Kenny said. You know, we went fishing on Friday, and a number of you here have done that. You went up to Lake Erie, the big pond around here, and go fish with Ivan. There's a lot of old memories there. Anybody who's never went with Ivan, please go, because it's something you'll never forget. But it's interesting. So it took us 13 hours on Friday to catch our limit of fish. And that's a long day for these earthbound people who aren't on boats very often. And, you know, I can relate with Kenny. You know, by the time we got home, it was about, we pulled into my place at what, just after 10, and then Kenny and Austin still had to drive to their places. And they met at my place at 4 that morning. So that was a long day, and it's just that you're so exhausted that, I don't know, things just don't work right. Even up at the lake afterwards, we were trying to figure out some of our money stuff. And like there was three of us, me and Austin and Kenny were there, and we had a hard time even putting together some simple math. And, you know, as I think about that, it's kind of a little bit of a microcosm of what this life actually is sometimes. You know, we all go through seasons. Some seasons are great, and we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then some seasons feel like that day on Friday. It's just, it's exhausting. I think Matt and Londa probably kind of feel like that right now. And it made me, I mentioned something to my wife there late Friday evening before I went to bed. It was just like, oh, I just, at least we can rest in heaven someday. And that feeling of just being exhausted and wanting rest so badly is in that state is where we get into a little bit about what Chris talked about, where at the beginning of the chapter there it says, or a little bit in the middle, it talks about how endurance or whatever it is. What is it first that produces endurance? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and then character produces hope. And hope is the one that it made me think of. So we have hope. So in all of this, in all of these days like that, you know, in this world, we have hope. For everyone who feels like there at the end of that day, Friday, and just exhausted, whether it's physically, whether it's with emotional things, with relationships, whether it's, you know, outside circumstances that just make you feel like that. I'm going to read a little bit in Revelation chapter 21, and it's not planned to do this, but this is simply, I want to remind us all, and me included, that there's hope. So even where we're at, this is what is coming. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And, you know, Austin talked a little bit about the, you know, singing with the angel, and I didn't, this morning with the singing, I'm not saying I heard angels, but there could have been. We were singing loud enough, maybe we couldn't hear them. But it was a little piece of, I think, what heaven will be, because as we sang, as we collectively lift our voices, there is rest and there is peace that came to me through that. I don't know about the rest of you, but. So, all that to say, I've really appreciated everyone who's had a part this morning. So, I am actually finishing up in 1 Corinthians this morning. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's been a long haul through this one too. I was thinking back. I think it was about May or June of 2019 when I started. 1 Corinthians, and there was a break in between there, but anyway, so the plan is to finish up today. This is just by way of remembrance, this is a letter. Everyone knows that, but it's good to be reminded sometimes. It's a letter of correspondence written to a group of people in response to a letter that he had received. And so it is like a lot of letters, if you've ever written letters. Once you get down to the end, about the final paragraph or two, there's kind of a, I don't know, you can just tell when you're getting to the end. You kind of quick hit a couple things, you know, some greetings that you're sending and all that kind of stuff. And that's exactly what this last part is. Deli's just finishing up and kind of trying to tie a bow and put it on it, and it's done. And so there's parts of this that we're going to kind of skim through, because it's simply that. It's just the niceties that happen at the end of a letter. But there are a few tidbits that we're going to kind of glean out of here and camp on them for a little bit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm just going to read the entire chapter. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So the first four verses, I'm just going to kind of skip through them fairly quickly there. This is simply Paul telling them about this collection for the saints that's going on. And he just tells them that he would like for them to be putting away, putting away a little bit weekly as they have, you know, as they have some to put away. And then kind of collect that together. That way, when he comes, he doesn't have to say, okay, we're going to do a collection for this. I don't know that you can take a whole lot from that, except he's just, I guess he decided that's the way he wants to do it. But there's something else. So what was the collection for? There was, at this point in time, actually, let me back up a little bit. This book was probably written somewhere between 53 and 55 A.D. while Paul was at Ephesus. So he would have done his first missionary journey. First or second. Anyway, it was the previous one where he had first come through Corinth and founded the church there and stayed there for a while. He was there for at least, I think, a year to year and a half. And then following that, he was back in Ephesus. And it's at Ephesus where a lot of scholars think that's where some of these correspondences started coming back and forth. So he had started the church. There were some issues that arose. They wrote a letter to Paul. He wrote a letter back. They wrote another letter. And then the second reply of Paul's is what we have now as 1 Corinthians. So we have some that are somewhat missing. Some people think that there are sections, at least of the missing letters, that are interjected into the books that we have. Anyway, we're not going to go into that this morning, but whatever it was, the years are important. So somewhere 53 to 55 when he wrote the book. He would have originally been in Corinth about 50 to 52. So it was a couple years, probably, you know, a year or two after he was in Corinth that he's writing this letter. Now, what's the collection for? There was a, you see this collection for the saints in Jerusalem a couple times. You see it in the book of Acts. And what was going on is in about the years 46 to 47 A.D., there was a serious famine in Judea for sure. It's kind of unclear how widespread it was. You know, the Eastern Mediterranean there where Israel is, Syria, it was fairly widespread. It wasn't just like it was only where Judea is and where Israel is, but they were kind of in the middle of it. There was at least a couple years of pretty much total crop failures. And there's actually some outside sources besides Scripture that talk about this famine. And there was actually people that starved to death during that time. It was a very difficult time for the saints in Jerusalem. They were kind of right in the middle of it. So on top of the clashes with the Jewish leaders and some of the Roman leaders, there was some persecution at that point. It wasn't as bad as it got a little bit later then in Nero's time, which was about 64, 65 AD. But this famine was the main thing. And so for a couple years, that famine was going on. And so when Paul would have been in Corinth, it would have been just a year or two after the main part of the famine ended. And so I can imagine there was still a lot of rebuilding going on of their lives. You know, if you basically survived on, you know, the crops that were able to be raised in an area, and for 2 years there was nothing, and there's also outside sources that talk about they were shipping in, you know, figs and some food and grains from Northern Africa and from other places just to try to eat in this area. And so I can imagine that it was a very difficult time, and it's not like it just snapped. You don't just snap out of it like that. There was multiple years of kind of rebuilding and rebuilding the ability to raise your own, raise the food and everything that is needed. So that's why, even though this is happening, you know, 53 to 55 is, you know, 5 to 6 years after the main part of the famine, there was obviously still some suffering and some hardship going on because of that. And that's what this whole collection for the saints at Jerusalem, that's what it is. You see it in the book of Acts, and a couple other times through the letters, Paul's doing this. So I'm not going to talk a whole lot more about it, except that the principle behind that is obviously that we should be willing to give to help those in need and those that are outside of your own area. Because this was a good ways from like the Judea, Jerusalem, Israel area over to, this would have been like far western Turkey, modern day Turkey now. And so that's, you know, in that time period, that was worlds apart. And so it just behooves us. Like it says here, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So it's just as you have excess, put it away for someone else. And that's something that I need reminded of. I think it's a good reminder for all of us, is that the provision that God gives us here, right now, it's not all just for us. It's not all just for me. You know, it's so easy to just, hey, I got some extra money, I can do this with it, I can do that with it. We need to put some money away specifically so that when there's a need that comes up, you can give and help others. All right, I'm going to leave that one. That one's pretty simple. I'm going to move on a little bit. In verses from 5 to 11, he's just telling them about his plan to eventually get back to there. And he did. He did get back there. We don't really know when. It's not recorded, but later then in 2 Corinthians, he refers to the time when he visited them. So he obviously did get back to them. And then in verses 13 and 14, we're going to camp out there for a little bit. As I was reading this, I was like, oh, that's really good. That is a direct shot. Chris is grinning because I bet he thought the same thing. That's a direct shot at us, not shot as in like, anyway. it's good for us here today. 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So this thing of watch, actually I'm going to introduce it a little bit before I go into it. So we talk a lot in the life of a believer, we talk a lot about being on offense. We talk about the gospel being an offensive weapon, where we are going forth and we're taking ground away from the enemy. That's absolutely true, good, right, and a real thing. This is not that. This is, I think, specifically a defensive thing. There are both. There is need for both. So when it comes to a watchman, this is something that we don't really have any actual experience with this today. It's because we've all grown up in basically time periods where it's generally peaceful. You don't have to station somebody outside your house at night in order to, you know, in early America, it was the Indians sometimes that would come, and in other, all around the world, for most of human history, there had to be watchmen because there was always enemies on the prowl to take spoil, and it was just different than it is today. So this idea of a watchman, it's foreign to our actual experience, but it's not foreign to our thinking because we read about them all the time. And, you know, they had watchmen on the wall in Jerusalem. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came, there was watchmen stationed up there, and they saw him coming a ways off, and they sound the alarm, and you know, all that through to, you know, in our country here, just 150 years ago, there was people would have to be stationed as watchmen throughout the night, and even, you know, and especially in the army, in a military situation, this whole thing of a watchman is a big deal. And actually, falling asleep during your time period of being the watchman was actually punishable by death. And I guarantee there's many a watchman throughout history that fell asleep on the job and paid the price for it. This is how important it is to be a watchman. And so what is the absolute first thing that is important for a watchman? Anybody want to venture a shot? And there's probably more than one, but there's one specific one I thought of. I think the very first responsibility of a watchman is to be awake. Because if you're sleeping, there ain't no watching happening, right? A watchman must be awake. And so Paul here is urging, he says, be watchful. Okay, so that's the first thing, be awake, be looking. And as I think those two verses are specifically addressed to the men. It doesn't mean that ladies aren't to be watchful as well. But this is talking to us, fellas. Be awake. We all have an area of authority, an area of, we're responsible for people underneath our little umbrella. We are, whether or not you accept the role, you are a watchman, especially for those people. And then, you know, it goes even bigger. I mean, first is your family, and then you've got, you know, we're a church. And so we don't have offices where we have, you know, this is the watchman committee. Maybe we should. But I think all, you know, we've talked about it enough here. All of us together, as men specifically, we are responsible to be watchmen for our church as well. And then, you know, you can go however far you go out. That's a good question of debate. You know, I think we, for our purposes this morning, the ones I thought of was family and church and community. That's at least the area that we are called to be watchmen and to be awake. And to be awake means that you're aware of what's out there and when it is coming. And then what's his next thing? So assuming that the watchman is awake. Okay, so he's awake. Next thing he says is stand firm. So what good does a watchman do is if he's awake and he sees the enemy coming and he's like, oh buddy, there's a lot of them and not enough of us. I'm gone. And he runs away. That's not going to work very well either. So he says, stand firm. So when you see the enemy coming, it doesn't matter the emotions you have at that point in time. Stand. It can be bad on both sides. You can either be fearful or you can be proud and say, you ain't got a chance at me. There's a difference. But stand firm. And it says here specifically, stand firm in the faith. Because we all, like in a lot of Paul's letters, some of them more than others, but he often mentions this thing of looking out for false teachers. Look out for the wolves. Look out for this. Look out for that. And here specifically, I think it is talking about in the spiritual world, be on the lookout for the enemies of the faith that want to come against you, want to come against your family, want to come against the church. And then it's interesting. I just really like this. He just says, act like men. What does that mean? And it's somewhat intuitive. So even, I think it's safe to say that something that God created in a man, regardless of whether or not he's a believer, is there is an innate desire to protect. Now, I agree that the manhood of a man can be so watered down and so destroyed that the first instinct is not to protect. I know that's a thing. But still, the natural state of man, which is part of the image of God that he put in us, is when something comes up, is the instinct is to protect. And I think that's what he's talking about when he just says, act like men. Because everybody knows that's just a man thing to do. Like, you go back through human history, I'm sure you can find a few times and places and cultures where this was not the case. But I'd say, generally speaking, it makes perfect sense. When it says act like men, it's just like stand up and be a protector. Be a protector for those who you are in charge of. Which is why, you know, today, this is very, very real to us today. Because, you know, I know there's been plenty of times in the past where there's been attacks on manhood. And we only see from our short little perspective, but it just seems like right now it's really intense, where there is an, the enemy is coming against men to tear them down for good reason, because he knows that when a man is doing the role that God created him to do, he can't do what he wants to do. And it's the beauty of how God made everything. And so I think that's why that is one of the first things that the enemy goes after, is to destroy the manhood of a man, because then he's finally got an open door into the families, into the churches, into the communities where these men are standing as sentinels. And I'm not going to read Nehemiah, but you know, we all know the story of when they came in and they rebuilt the walls, and there's some of the same imagery and thought processes are very much involved there. Is, you know, stand in the gap, like there's a hole right in front of you, you stand right there. Don't worry about the one over there. Your neighbor gets that one, but you stand in the hole right there. And that's the same thing as it is for us today. You've got a family. That's your hole right there. Like, at least stand in that one. If you're not going to stand in any others, at least stand in that one. Because I will guarantee you, without a shadow of a doubt, that if you as a man do not stand in that gap and do not defend your family, do not protect from the threats that are coming, will come, I guarantee you the enemy will take ground in your family. It's just not even, it's not even an option today to sit down and take a break on the job and fall asleep, because the enemy is vigilant and he will come in there if you don't do that. This is verse 14, then kind of ties it all together. Because it says, let all that you do be done in love. A man can stand and stand firm and be everything that a man is supposed to be while yet loving. It's one thing that our modern culture doesn't really seem to realize in general. There's tidbits out there. But they think that it's one side and the other side, you know. You can't be loving and looking out for the betterment of someone else and then be like the, you know, the big, strong dude. They don't think they can be the same thing. Absolutely. It makes it all the more strong and potent. When that man is strong, will not be moved, yet can act out of love instead of revenge or whatever else it is. I think I'll stop there with that. This is not a judgment on any one of you or me or anyone. It is just a reminder and a call to action to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And today, we've got to have that. Absolutely essential to do that. All right, I'm going to move on. Verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Actually, I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to kind of go over it. So a little bit later there, he mentions three names. He says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. So these are three guys. It seems like these would have been the bearers of the letter that the Corinthians wrote to him. And, you know, it's assuming, we don't know for sure, but they probably took this letter back then to the Corinthians. And he's just telling them, he's telling the Corinthian church, reminding them to give these guys their just honor when they return. It says there in verse 18, give recognition to these people. This is why. This whole thing of taking a letter back and forth, this is no small task. So Paul was in Ephesus, and Corinth, as the crow flies, is only about 250 miles in a straight line. But that's across the Aegean Sea. And there's a lot of little islands, and it's not at all a clear shot across there. And it took a voyage across that sea, took about a week. So 250 miles, as the crow flies, you know, by the time you do all this and that, you might have 350 or 400 miles in a ship. But it was no small deal to make that voyage. And if you don't want to go over water, especially in the winter months, you hear Paul talk about winter several times. There wasn't a whole lot of sailing going on over big stretches of the sea at that point in time, because it was nasty. It would get, it wasn't necessarily that it was like cold and snowy like our north is, but there was storms, and it wasn't safe to go across. That's why the time when Paul shipwrecked, they were already pretty nervous about sailing that late in the year, because they were afraid they'd get shipwrecked, and guess what? They did. So, I don't know what time of the year this was. I don't know if they went by water, but if they didn't go by water, it was 900 miles to go all the way up around the Aegean Sea and back down to Corinth. So that's a serious journey as well. So either way you slice it, they didn't just do this like, oh yeah, I'll do a favor for you, and yeah, I'll go deliver the letter, no problem. Be back next week. Like, it wasn't that kind of a deal. This was it was a time commitment. It was dangerous. And they obviously did this because they cared for the church. They cared for the work of the ministry that Paul was doing. And Paul straight up says that. He says, well, specifically about Stephanas, he says, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And he's just telling them, give these people their just honor. And I think for us today, that's it can be the same thing. You know, there are people, we need all people. We need the people that go to work every day and make the money to support somebody who maybe needs to be supported in missions. We need all of them. But there are harder parts of it. You know, the guy on the front lines, or the family out there on the front lines sometimes of this expanding kingdom, it's hard work. And so let's give them their just honor and the support that they require to do that. I think that's kind of simply what he's saying. Is it really 12 o'clock? Okay, well, tell you what I'll do. The very last point, I'm going to actually leave it, and we're going to do it as a separate one because it probably needs its own anyway. And that is in verse 20, where he says, all the brothers send you greetings, greet one another with a holy kiss. So I'll leave it there. We'll consider 1 Corinthians done, because that one there is listed in multiple places. And so I'll do a whole separate one on that one. And maybe between now and then, I would invite all of you to do some work and to together study on that one. Because I think there's some principles tied to that that maybe we're missing a little bit. So, all right, let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for each one that's here. It's just a blessing to be together again on this Sunday. Thank you for the encouragement that I've received. Thank you for your presence here. Just go with each one of us as we go. In your name I pray, amen.